I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 12 through 18. That's found on page 981 of your pew Bible. We are continuing this morning a sermon series that's going to take us through the summer on the theme of Christian contentment, how to find our contentment and peace in God alone, and to obey God's command that we be a contented people. We live in a discontented age. Our own hearts are discontented hearts. And so we need to learn how to rest and trust God and to find contentment under His hand. This morning we're also finishing up a sermon that I began last week on the theme of the dangers of a murmuring discontented spirit, the dangers of a discontented spirit. The next week we're going to go on to specifically look at what the pursuit of contentment should look like for God's people. But this morning, reading from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Let's again look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. And our God, we pray as we come to you this morning as sinners in need of grace, that we would know of your gracious presence with us, your forgiveness. And yet, O God, we thank you for that grace that strengthens us and changes us. You take us, O God, as we are, but you don't leave us that way. You work in us, transforming us and changing us, and how that needs to begin in the heart. So come and change our hearts, we pray. Help them to rest content and peaceful in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a man who was driving along on some country roads. He was riding with his dog in his truck, and he was pulling a horse trailer with a horse in the back. And he failed to negotiate a sharp curve, and the trailer and the truck both went over on its side. And a policeman came on the scene several minutes later and first came to the trailer with the horse in it and saw that the horse had broken its leg and was in bad shape. And so, to put the horse out of its misery, the policeman took out his gun and shot him. Then he walked around and he saw that the dog had been thrown out of the truck. The dog, too, was in a great pain and agony and was not going to make it. And so, to put the dog out of his agony and pain, the policeman also shot the dog. He went around to where the man was, and though the man had broken some ribs and had broken an arm and broken a leg, was in great pain, the policeman asked him, "Sir, how are you doing?" And the man responded, "Never been better." And the moral of this story, as it has been told, is be thankful be content because it could be worse. And indeed, that's what the world says. There is some truth to this. Be thankful, be content, because it could always be worse. And in our times of difficulty and trial, I think all of us know the experience of thinking someone who has it much worse off than we do. It could be worse. And so we're called to be joyful and to be content. And yet the Bible goes to even a deeper level. There are deeper spiritual reasons for why we need to seek and find true Christian contentment, the way the Apostle Paul did, who had learned to be content in every circumstance, even from prison where he is writing this letter to the Philippians. So we need to learn to be content. Now, last week, we focused on verses 14 through 16 here in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to come back to this passage and focus there again this morning. And we saw, first of all, our first point was that a murmuring, grumbling, discontented spirit reveals corruption in our heart. It reveals corruption. We saw that in our passage where Paul says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, or your Bible might read grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent. The way to be blameless and innocent before God is to do all things without grumbling or complaining, to have a contented spirit. And Paul goes on to say in verse 16, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And what's he referring to there? He's referring ultimately to their salvation. And he, in a sense, is saying that their salvation depends on it. A grumbling, complaining, discontented spirit is opposed to that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so we are to pursue this. We saw last week that a discontented spirit reveals a lack of grace in the hearts, that discontent and grumbling and complaining is the very enemy of our souls. And we need to do battle against it. Grumbling is rebellion, and rebels will be judged, the Bible tells us. We saw that last week in Jude, verses 15 and 16. We saw that in Numbers, chapter 16. We're not going to go back to those passages this morning, but let's look at a couple other passages to make this point. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. And look with me at verses 27 to 30. Numbers chapter 14. Pick up with me at verse 27. The Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What does God say? These people are grumbling against me. They've seen all that I have done for them, but they are a discontented people who are constantly grumbling and questioning my provision for them. And God says they will be wiped out. Their children will enter into the promised land, but they will not. God is going to bring judgment on those who grumble and complain, he says. Well, you might say that's under the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant. What about the New? Well, let's turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look with me at verses 7 through 10. Notice what Paul says. He is referring to the Israelites' time in the wilderness. And he actually begins in verse 6 by saying these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, if I were to ask you to make a list of your top three sins, I doubt that grumbling would be even in the top 10. But notice here, Paul refers to idolatry, probably number one on most of our lists. Sexual immorality, pretty high up there on most of our lists. And grumbling. The three sins that he refers to here that bring God's judgment. And he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, they were destroyed by the destroyer. God's word says that he will judge the grumbler, the discontented person. James says in James 5, 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you not be judged. That you not be judged. We often excuse our grumbling, our complaining, and we typically blame it on our circumstances. Well, if I just weren't in this bad situation, I'd be a lot more happy and a lot more content. I saw an interesting statistic once. Most of you know, it's a well-known fact, that the divorce rate in this country is about 50%. It's hovered around 50% for many, many years now. There are some signs that it's dropped a little bit, but it's still somewhere in the 50% range. But what we don't often know is that the divorce rate for second marriages is in the 60s, and the divorce rate for third marriages is in the 70s. We think that if we get out of a bad situation and get into what we think is a, quote, better situation, we'll be happy and we'll be content. Well, the problem is, it's not our situation that brings contentment. It's the heart. And when we leave one bad situation to go to another bad situation or another situation, we bring that sinful heart with us. And that's the problem. That's the root of our discontent. And so we need to find, search for, and find, and pray for contentment wherever God puts us. External circumstances don't cause discontent. External circumstances serve to reveal the discontent in our hearts. A grumbling, discontented spirit is great sin. It reveals corruption, and God says, I will judge the grumbler and the discontented person. Secondly, let's move on this morning. Secondly, we see in our passage that murmuring is beneath the dignity of the children of God. Murmuring, grumbling, discontent is beneath the dignity of the children of God. In verse 15, Paul reminds them that they are the children of God. He says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. A reminder of who they are. God's children. The children of the King. All the riches of God's mercy and blessings are ours. We belong to Him. We were once His enemies in our sin, cut off from Him. But now we are His very children, His adopted sons and daughters. That's the glorious message of God's Word. And Jeremiah Burroughs, again in his classic work, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, writes that grumbling is like the child of a king crying and stomping his feet when he loses a toy. And that's what we do, children of the great King. We need to remember what God has done for us, and it's so appropriate to be preaching this morning where we're celebrating two sacraments. In remembrance of what God has done. What has God done? He has chosen us. Ephesians 1 tells us, before the foundation of the world, we have been chosen in Christ. God has sent Christ to die for us, what we're going to celebrate in a few moments in the Lord's Supper. God has purchased us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's bought us out of our slavery to sin. You don't need to remain in your sin. You don't need to remain in your discontent. Not that we're going to perfectly attain righteousness in this world. But there's no reason why you need to remain in it. God has purchased us. God next has turned us away from self. In Christ, we are called to surrender everything. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But we want to cling to things. But God has turned us away from self. And finally, God has given to us all things. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That's what God promises to do for us. He didn't spare His own Son. He gave Him up freely for us. How now will He not graciously give us all that we need? And yet we say, God, You've not given me enough. I need more. Don't you see? I need more. It's like Bob in one of our favorite movies, What About Bob? Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need, I need, I need. It would be funny if it weren't too true, wouldn't it? Give me more. God says, I've given you what you need for life and for godliness. Rest content in that. John Newton, the pastor, the hymn writer, the author of Amazing Grace, once wrote, suppose a man was going to York, he's in England, to take possession of a large estate and his chaise or carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile. My chaise is broken. My chaise is broken. Don't grumble, brothers and sisters, at the slight momentary afflictions that we face. A great inheritance is laid up for you. And God has given to you right now all that you need. Do you believe that this morning? Third and finally, our passage this morning teaches us that murmuring, grumbling affects our witness for Christ. It affects our witness. Notice how Paul turns from the inward, if you will, to the outward. He says, verse 15 again, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's to be the task of the Christian? It's to shine forth as lights in the world. And Paul, I think, is reminding them here, as you have a grumbling, complaining, discontented spirit, you are not going to shine forth the way that you should. And in fact, we also might see this outward-looking focus in verse 16 as well, where he goes on to say, holding fast to the word of life. The Greek verb there could also be translated holding forth the word of life in witness. It's not clear entirely which one it is here, but that is a possible translation. But the point here is that grumbling and complaining and discontent affects our witness. Why? It points to self, not to Christ. The Apostle Paul says, In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we proclaim not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And the point is there, we can either proclaim self or we can proclaim Christ, but we can't proclaim both. And a murmuring, discontented spirit points to self, not Christ. A witness is a one who points away from Christ, from self, to Christ. A grumbling, discontented person is self-absorbed. And a self-absorbed person cannot be a witness for Jesus Christ. So that's one reason why it affects our witness. The second is our complaining makes us like the world. It makes us like the world. Unbelievers, however peaceful they might seem, unbelievers are inevitably discontent because they don't have Christ. And Augustine has famously said, the heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. The hearts of unbelievers are restless. And when they see restless and discontented Christians, they say, well, why do I want that? What they need to see is contentment. That peace of God that passes all understanding. That's going to shine forth the light of Christ in a discontented world. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to pursue. What's the antidote to this? Well, Paul tells us at the end of our passage, it's to rejoice. He says, even if I am to be, verse 17, poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, on the sacrificial offering of your faith. In other words, even if I am going to be poured out in martyrdom on the top of your sacrificial faith, even if I might give my life for Christ, he says, verse 17, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. May we be a people who rejoice in the Lord. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we come to see Jesus Christ. We come to see His perfect contentment. Christ was the only perfectly content man. And we come also to rejoice in His death for us and in our union with Him. So as we come to the sacrament this morning, we come to find joy and thanksgiving. Oftentimes churches refer to this as the Eucharist, a time of thanksgiving. And truly may we grow in our rejoicing to God as we partake together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, O God, for all that You have done for us and the blessings of Your mercy that You pour out on us. And we pray that You would give us joyful and thankful hearts. That is what marks Your people, O God. And so may we be a people who are filled with joy, that You may be glorified in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.